and hundreds of eggs all over the place, and you could just tell their minds were filling up their egg baskets with all these eggs that they were going to go run and get. Well, I positioned myself with my iPhone ready to record this, and as I looked back over the children, I noticed that there were probably more children than there were eggs. And I thought to myself, this is not going to go well. The Easter Bunny said, go, and it was like a swarm of locusts. No kidding. I mean, it was like these children descended upon this hill, and I'm not kidding, within 30, 45 seconds, it was stripped bare, clean. And my girls each got one egg. And the littlest lovely was crushed because, see, she hasn't learned to be cynical yet. Not like me. I learned that a long time ago. I learned how to be cynical very early on. Maybe some of you did too. Anyone else cynical in the room? Y'all are all up doing one of these. Come on. Anyone else cynical in the room? If there's anything that I have seen over the last 11 years of being a pastor, it's the overwhelming reality of cynicism in our hearts and minds and in the world we live in. It is the overwhelming theme of the human heart condition, and I've seen it over and over and felt it in myself. And there are good reasons to be cynical, I think, in this world. First, there's the reality of death. Death can really make us cynical. Now, most of us just fear death if we think about it. Most of the time, we try not to think about it at all. But if we're thinking about death, we fear it because it brings up the fear of the unknown, right? What happens? What really happens? If you've ever read Tolstoy, The Death of Ivan Ilyich, it's a chilling book. Wonderful book, but chilling book, because Ivan Ilyich is succumbing to death, and he feels he has this image of being pushed into a bottomless sack, a bottomless dark sack, and there's that fear of the unknown you could just feel. Most of us deal with death by fear. But also, death can make life seem meaningless. It can sort of define our lives as well, can it not? We all want our lives to matter, right? We all obsess about the dash between the dates. You know what I mean by that? The dash between the birth date and the death date on the tombstone. We want to fill that dash up with lots of purpose and meaning and glorious things, right? But really, does it matter? In light of the second date, really, does it matter? Tolstoy felt that as well. He said this. He said, my question, which at the age of 50 brought me to the verge of suicide, was the simplest of questions lying in the soul of every man, a question without an answer to which one cannot live. It was, what will come of what I'm doing today or tomorrow? What will come of my whole life? Why should I live? Why wish for anything or do anything? It can also be expressed thus, is there any meaning in life that the inevitable death awaiting me does not destroy? Right? Why bother? Why bother? I think the disciples of Jesus probably felt pretty cynical about life on that Saturday after Good Friday, right? That part of the dash between their dates that they had spent investing in this cause from Jesus the Christ, and he died. Why bother? Why bother? What difference does it make? Death has power over us, doesn't it? And it enslaves us and it makes us cynical. So does sin. Sin is the other thing, the other reason that we get cynical, I think. Sin in ourselves and sin in other people. I enrolled in seminary because I wanted a better dash between my dates. I really wanted to make something of my life, and I was disappointed in the way that my life was going. And so I enrolled in seminary, and one of the first things I learned was this this notion of total depravity. Anyone else heard that? Total depravity. Like, Like, we are, the Bible teaches us that we are totally depraved. And I just remember feeling like, oh, yeah, that's right. I am, aren't I? Total depravity in the Bible means that we can't save ourselves. There's nothing that we can do morally to scratch our way to God. There's nothing that we can do. We can be shiny, happy, sparkling Christian people and do everything that we think is right by the books. And the reality is all of those deeds still are filled with bad motivations and sin, and they're tainted. They are, as Isaiah 64 tells us, filthy rags. What's the point? Why even bother trying to be righteous? Why even try? What's the point? Right? I know myself. I know I get in my own way most of the time, right? I know I'm the problem with my life most of the time, don't you? What's the point? What's the point? And I became even more cynical about myself once I learned about total depravity. And I was already cynical about others. You know, my heart had already been broken. I'd already put my trust in other people and they had betrayed me, right? It didn't work out. I'd even put my trust in my parents, and they betrayed me too. I remember driving, at 16 years old, I remember driving between houses on Christmas Day of my divorced parents and just feeling like, this is just the pits. Why bother? We have good reasons to be cynical in this world. It's full of death and depravity, and that death and depravity can enslave us, can't it? Well, the Bible gives us a very different picture of how we should look at life. It actually challenges us on our cynicism, and I think it may challenge you tonight on it as well. It certainly has challenged me as I've worked through these verses. The Bible gives us a different way in which we should look at our lives and how we should see our lives, not through a lens of cynicism, no, but rather through a lens of hope. Hope in all that we do, even in the midst of the death and depravity. It tells us to hope. More than anything. Don't get me wrong. It calls us to grieve death still. It doesn't call us to be Pollyanna and just put it out of our mind. It calls us to grieve death. It calls us to grieve sin and grieve sin in ourselves and other people, to lament, but not as those without hope, not with cynicism. Grief, but with hope. Not with cynicism, because friends, Easter happened. Easter happened. The text here in Romans 6 is clear. If you're baptized into Christ, neither death nor depravity enslaves us any longer. No, we are not defined by death or depravity, but rather by resurrection and righteousness. See what I did there? I'm so Presbyterian. Two D's and two R's. Can I get an amen, all right? Two D's and two R's. No more death and depravity. Yes, resurrection and righteousness. The last time you'll ever hear me alliterate, I promise that. Seriously, is our life defined by resurrection and righteousness? Do we live that way? Do we live out of a lens of hope or cynicism? Well, the question is, how can we really, I think? That's what I've wrestled with in this passage. Okay, in the midst of the reality of the darkness and the death and the depravity, how can we live with hope? And first of all, we need to understand what Paul is saying here about being baptized into Christ. I think so often we are so paranoid to define baptism by what it isn't, instead of just letting it speak for itself about what it is. So often we say, you know, don't misunderstand. It doesn't mean you're saved, and it doesn't. It doesn't. But that's not Paul's point here. Paul's not parsing out what baptism is, nor is this an argument for adult baptism versus infant baptism, as many has made it to be. Paul's not even thinking about that. So what is Paul saying here? Paul's point is to remind the Romans that their baptism is essentially a sign of their union with Christ. That on Easter, they became united with Christ. Mysterious and beautiful as it is, if you're a believer, friends, you are united with him, so that in his death, our sin died, and in his resurrection, our death died. Let me repeat that. In his death, our sin died, and in his resurrection, our death died. And Paul uses the imagery here to help us understand, because it's hard to understand that. He uses the imagery of slavery. He uses the imagery of what it is like to be a slave that many would have been culturally very aware of at the time. The master goes, so goes the slave. Your identity, your future, your very life is wrapped up in the master's life, in the Lord's life. Okay, and that's really what he's getting to. We are slaves then. Once we were slaves to death and depravity, now in Christ, because he has risen from the dead, we are now slaves in his resurrection and righteousness. Long my imprisoned spirit lay. Did you read that as we sung it? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Do you see what he's being picturing there? He's picturing himself chained in a dungeon of depravity and death. And suddenly Jesus bursts in, a ray of light coming in, and his chains fall off, and he is tethered then to Jesus, and they escape together in freedom of righteousness and resurrection. That's Easter, y'all. Happy Easter. Y'all like my pink tie? Amen. Y'all like it? I like it. I like my pink tie. I think I'm going to wear it every day. I think I'm going to wear it to the grocery store. I think I'm going to wear it to the gym. I think I'm going to wear it when I cook. I should. Because it reminds me of Easter. And I need to be reminded of that every day. So do you. So do you. It reminds me, just like baptism is supposed to remind me that his resurrection and his righteousness are mine, to live out of hope and not out of cynicism. Maybe that should be our church plant color. You think? We should just have all of our logos done in bright pink. To remind us that Easter is our new reality. The last series I preached at our old church had to do with this. How do we live eternally now? How do we live in light of the resurrection now? It was the last thing I wanted to leave with them, and really it's the first thing I want to bring to you, is this notion of living in light of Easter and the reality that Easter has made for us. So how do we do that? I want to take just a minute to look each at once at resurrection and then at righteousness. First, I want to look at resurrection with you. If you look at the little margin of your bulletin there, you'll see a quote by N.T. Wright. He is talking about the context of the reality that Jesus is making all things new. He's redeeming the heavens and the earth, the actual real heavens and the real earth, and he's making that new. He's actually redeeming physical matter in our physical lives. We're not just, our end is not to float off into some cloud somewhere. And ultimately, he's making all things new, including the new heavens and the earth. And he says this: the point of resurrection is that the present bodily life is not valueless just because it will die. What you do with your body in the present matters because God has a great future in store for it. What you do in the present by painting, preaching, singing, sewing, praying, teaching, building hospitals, digging wells, campaigning for justice, writing poems, caring for the needy, loving your neighbor as yourself will last into God's future. These activities are not simply ways of making the present life a little less beastly, a little more bearable, until the day when we leave it all behind altogether, as the hymn so mistakenly puts it. They are a part of what we may call the building for God's kingdom. Living an Easter life, friends, means that what we do every single day matters. What we do every single day has eternal significance. It says our church planting and our diaper changing and our accounting and our computer programming and our teaching and our gardening and our roasting coffee and our encouragements to one another and our recycling and the queso at Kirby Lane matters. It means death to living in cynicism about those things, as if they didn't matter. As if they amounted to nothing. That's heretical, actually. That's heretical to the gospel. Easter says we should live in expectation that what we do will last into God's future, as Wright puts it. So y'all put your pink ties on. Put your pink ties on. And because, friends, life is not a finite dash between the dates. Life is not a finite dash between the dates. Life is an arrow that goes into eternity for those who trust in Christ. What difference would it make if we actually lived our lives that way? What would that do for your cynicism? What would that do for your fears? What would that do for your failures? York Cathedral loved the story. It was begun by men who knew they would never see its completion. It took 252 years to build York Cathedral. And these men who started it said, it'll never get done, but we're building up for God's kingdom. They had a vision that was longer than their lives. I don't know about y'all, but I like to see the work that I do get done. Chiefly because I want to sit back and say, look at that work that I did. Aren't I awesome? Right? Aren't I the man? Haven't I done it? Isn't my kingdom the most important thing to me? Well, living in the power of the resurrection says his kingdom is more important, and I'm setting the trajectory of my life to build that in whatever way I can, because I'm going to enjoy it for eternity. We are slaves to righteousness, and we are slaves to resurrection and righteousness too. A couple of weeks ago at our Q&A, I joked that Tim and the elders were some righteous dudes. And that was not just a obscure and lame Ferris Bueller reference. It's really true. Because they have made decisions based on the righteousness that has been given to them, not based off of cynicism. They're still sinful. Of course they are. But they have been made slaves to the righteousness of Christ on Easter. So by moment, they can behave, they can make decisions, they can live out of the righteousness that Christ has given to them. It is possible. Can they do it perfectly? No. But can they do it moment by moment? Yes. All of you perfectionists now are just having the heebie-jeebies because it's like, oh my goodness, I'm going to have to moment by moment think about doing the right thing, and am I going to do the right thing? This is not a matter, friends. Don't misunderstand. This is not a matter of what God thinks of you. He is saying that I have given you my righteousness, and now moment by moment, you can live a life that lives into that righteousness by the power of my Spirit working in you. It's not about being saved or not saved. Don't get that wrong. It's about living a life, a fulfilling, flourishing life. And we can be righteous. Augustine's view of man's will, I think, is helpful here. In Christ, while we are still sinners, we are moment by moment able, by the power of the Spirit, not to sin. In other words, we can resist sin. We can be righteous. I like to call that living in the can. We'll talk about this later in this vision series. But I hear this so much of the time. I hear it so much of the time. I hear it in my own head. I'm just this way. This is just the way it is. Why bother? It's just the way it is. This is just the way the world is. I can't really change. I'm just lazy. I'm just angry. I'm just moody. No, you are just united to Christ. And you can change by the power of the Spirit working in you. Isaiah 64, that whole filthy rag verses, you know what happens right after that? Isaiah says, so turn and put your clay on the potter's wheel and let him actually mold you and shape you. It says, turn. And the following verses in Romans here says, as slaves to righteousness, present your body to the Lord. Present yourself each day to say, Lord, help me in this moment, in this day, to live as life, a life that becomes of you, that follows after you in your righteousness. Easter says Christ is alive and present and working in our diaper changing and in our accounting and in our computer programming and our teaching and gardening and coffee roasting and encouragement to one another and recycling and queso. At Kirby Lane. Well, maybe not that one. What difference would it make if we lived in the can of Easter as slaves of righteousness, ever presenting ourselves not in cynicism but in expectation that he will shape us and he will use us moment by moment? Easter says death to death and depravity and life to Christ and resurrection and righteousness. Easter says death to a cynical life, but life to hope in Christ's victory. So last week was walking through Clarksville, you know, Clarksville over here, right across the river. That's a great, great community. I was walking through there and I came across a church, Sweet Home Missionary Baptist Church. I walked in the door and visited Steve Manning there, who's the pastor there. It's an all-African-American church. Clarksville is one of the very first settlements after the Civil War of freed black people. There was actually just north of the campus, there was one settlement called Wheatsville, where Wheatsville Co-op is. Right, just right in that area, there was one settlement of freed black former slaves who settled there in one settlement in Clarksville. And they established this church back then, Sweet Home Missionary Baptist Church. These were people that were enslaved in the most depraved dungeon American history has ever produced. And now they came home to make a new home in Clarksville. And they had their own homes with big wide porches. And they had their own church that they called Sweet Home Missionary Baptist Church. As I talked with Pastor Manning, he said, I gotta show you something. There was a grad student from UT who was downstairs with one of the matriarchs of the church. Now, this is second, she's an old lady who's second generation. Her mom was back there in the very first days of Clarksville. She's the only black woman who has a house anymore on one of the streets there. Everyone else has been driven out. All the other black folks there have been driven out. It's really sad. But I will tell you this. When I asked her about the history of this church, she perked up. And she started explaining to me what was happening in those days. She said, every morning when the sun would come up, Mrs. Green would go out on her porch, and Mr. Jackson across the way over there, he would go out on his porch, and Mrs. Pearson, she would step out on her porch, and as soon as the sun started rising, they would begin to sing this great hymn called Give Me Jesus, and you could hear their voices all over Clarksville. Give me Jesus, give me Jesus. It was a hymn of great triumph, of great need for Jesus, of great triumph that he had brought them freedom at last. It reminded them each day who they were in Christ, resurrected and righteous. And it bathed Clarksville in a praise of hope in the one who set them free. Christ is risen, friends. May he fill all of our mornings with Easter hymns of hope as well. Let me pray. Our Father, we do thank you that you have done it. You sent your son to die for totally depraved people like you and me. You didn't have to do that. You didn't have to do it, Lord, but you loved us and you loved the world so much that you did it. You came and you conquered death. You came and you beat sin. And now you have raised us up with you. It's mysterious and hard to understand, Father, but I pray for each one here that we go from here with a song of hope on our heart, that tomorrow we don't have to be cynical. Would you put on our hearts tomorrow as we rise in the morning and as the sun comes up to sing a praise to you, a praise of thanksgiving, that you have done it. You have set us free. You have won the day. I pray that for our church plant, that we would live out of the reality of resurrection and righteousness that you have won for us as often as we can. We know it's a struggle and we confess ahead of time that we're going to mess that up. But our Father, give us the power of your Spirit working in us to see the glory of that reality. We pray that for this church plant, Lord Jesus. We pray that you would use us to saturate Austin with the hymns of hope and not of cynicism. Forgive us when we'll mess that up and we'll fall back into our safe, cynical ways. We do pray for those who have been displaced, for the gentrification that has happened here in Austin and continue to happen. We confess that and we ask God that you would help. Open our eyes to the poor. Open our eyes to the needy. Open our eyes to those who seek after you and can teach us faith. Forgive us of our self-righteousness. Forgive us of our bigotry. Forgive us of our racism. Help us to love. Help us to hope. We pray that all over this world. My goodness, it's such a dark time with all the terrorism and the cynicism of this age, the violence, the murders of these students in Kenya. God, have mercy. The conflict in Yemen, all over the Syria. It's a hell on earth. God, have mercy. God, come and give your resurrection and righteous power to people there. Raise up leaders. Give them courage. Give them hope. Give them kindness. And help us to do that here. Give us courage, hope, and kindness to live out our lives in the glory of Easter. Help us to put on pink ties. Help us to remember Easter, that you have done it, that you have won the day. We ask that in the name of Jesus, who did win the day, who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.